Now, last week, just for a quick review to get us on track, we talked about the fact that Israel is in exile. Now, when Israel was in Egypt, she was a stranger. But now she's in Babylon in Daniel, and that means she is in exile. And when Israel is in exile, you see, God either deals with the world through two different sources. He deals with the world through Israel and through Jerusalem, or he deals with the world through Gentile nations, Gentile powers. And we have four of those that we learn about here in Daniel. So now, you can always tell that God is either dealing with the world in any period of time, since the beginning, of course, of the nation of Israel and his promises and his covenants to them. He's either dealing with the world through Israel. He's speaking through Israel, his people. Or once he put them into exile, once they went away into exile, and this is the time we call the night of exile. Israel is still in exile. God is still dealing today through Gentile nations. Now listen, that means if whoever God is speaking through, then you have to obey. See? Whoever God is speaking through, you have to obey. I'm talking about you, the nation, the world. The Jews today have to obey the Gentiles. See, because God is speaking now through Gentiles. When they got put away, then they don't have any privileges, you see. They have promises that are yet future that God's going to fulfill with them. But once they were put into exile, then they came under Gentile domination and had to obey Gentile masters and Gentile world leaders and so forth. And so the Jew today finds himself in that position. So this is another one of those things of the Bible and of history that we have to recognize. You see, now once this times of the Gentile end, at the close of the tribulation period, that's when it will end, then God will go back, his remnant, the people who stand, the 144,000 who survived through the tribulation period, will be brought back into Jerusalem, and then the other Jews that will be coming back to Jerusalem, there'll be many more than the 144,000. That's just a select group coming through the tribulation, but we find that they'll be coming from the north, the south, the east, the west, from every, even from China. We'll be studying that in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and I think it's this coming week in our study. But in other words, they'll be coming from all parts back into to Jerusalem. And Christ then establishes his kingdom, and God again deals with all the nations of the world, not through Gentiles, but through Jerusalem. See? And then his power will go out, his government will go out, the control and rule of the world will go out from Jerusalem, you see. And he's going to accomplish that in his people. Now, so today we're in the time of Lo Ami, that's means not my people, when they will again come back to the time whenever they are brought back, when God will say they are my people. So dark days can only be lightened by a study of prophecy. Prophecy is so important to study. And we Christians today, if we don't study prophecy, we're going to have a dim, dull outlook. We just aren't going to have a bright look and the right kind of a healthy look at the future and at the present, if we do not study prophecy and understand that God's in control and that things are moving just like he planned and that we're headed for glorious days. Now, Satan, of course, is the arch enemy of prophecy. He hates prophecy because prophecy spells his doom and tells of his doom. Now, we said this, and I want to reiterate this. The condition of Christianity today is a result of the neglect of prophecy. The reason the church, the reason Christianity today is in such a sad condition, we're after all the wrong things. We're building for all the wrong things. We're building to see how big we can get. We're building to see how big our numbers can become. We're building to see what kind of big, huge churches we can build. We're building to see how many buses we can run. We're building to see how big we can make things. And that's all wrong, you see, as far as things are concerned. And as a result of that, we've got a church that's not pure. It may be big, but it's not powerful. It may be large, but it's not following the Lord and not led by the Spirit of God. And purity comes by the blessed hope. The Scripture says, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so the person who has the blessed hope, now what is the blessed hope? The rapture. The being taken out of this world, looking for Christ to come. See, if you're looking for him to come today, then you're going to have your hands washed, have your face washed. You're going to be saying, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." Now, you know, you remember whenever you were a kid and Dad said, "Whenever I get in from work today, I'm going to take you to town and we're going to do this or that or the other, whatever it is that you're excited about wanting to go. Now, I want you to be ready when I get there. I want you to be ready when I get there." And so you watch the clock all afternoon and check out, see when's Dad going to get in, what time's he going to come, and Mom, get us ready. Mom, get us dressed. You know, we're going to take us, you know, to the zoo or whatever it might be, someplace you want to go, get ice cream, and so on, you know. And so you're looking for Daddy, looking out the window. Is he here yet? Is he here yet? Is he come yet? Isn't it time for it, Mom? Is he come yet? Now, that's the kind of expectancy God expects his children. That's the thing that purifies the church, is the blessed hope. And that's prophecy. And if you don't keep your head into the book and your eyes upon the blessed hope, you're not going to be a pure Christian. You're going to let worldliness and all those things slip in. Fear of God is developed by prophecy. Separation, understanding separation, and all these things is gained from a study of prophecy. Neglect of prophecy brings false optimism and worldliness. See? And material prosperity breeds neglect of prophecy. The more well off we become, the more money we have, the more of this world's goods we have, and the more we look to those things, the less we think about the Lord's coming. The more we're excited about what's ahead for us in this world, the less we're going to be excited about what's ahead for us in the next. And so it's important that we study prophecy. Now, there are four main purposes of the book of Daniel. We're getting now, I hope tonight, Lord willing, that we'll pretty well wrap up this and jump into first chapter maybe next week. Four main purposes of the book. First of all, and this is brought out in the first chapter of Daniel, it shows what true dedication is. If you want to know what true dedication is, then look at Daniel. Look at this young man as he leaves his homeland. Now listen, Daniel, as far as we can determine, is 17 at the time he's taken captive. Some have tried to stretch and say maybe he was 18 or 19, but even at that, he's still a teenager. He was 19 when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream and became second in command in Babylon, in charge of all of the magicians, the soothsayers, all the, in other words, the prophets and so forth of Babylon. Now, so here we have a young man that is an astounding young man. And so we see in the book of Daniel what true dedication is and what God is willing to do through and for those who are fully convicted, converted, and committed to Him. Wonder what God could do with us if we stood today like Daniel. You know, we sing the song to the kids and teach them, dare to be a Daniel. Have a purpose true and so forth and so on. D.L. Moody, he said, when he was a young man, heard a man say, it is yet to be seen what God could do with a man, young man completely dedicated to Him. And D.L. Moody said, I'll be that man. That was his purpose and determination. He said that as a young man, I'll be that man. Now, whether he fulfilled that more than anybody else, I don't know, but it was his purpose. And we need to have a kind of a purpose like Daniel had. And in other words, this first chapter, and we're going to really get a good look at that, shows what true dedication is and what God can do with a person who's truly dedicated to Him. Now, the second thing that the book does, it shows God's interest in and care over His chosen people, even when they are being punished for their sin. Now get this picture. God has a chosen people, Israel. And this chosen people, because we saw them, that their fact that they, remember the two things that we said concerning them, their violation of the Sabbatic year and their idolatry, because of these two sins, God took His chosen people and sent them to Babylon to be punished. Now, you'd think that God would sit back and say, my people are being punished. And go get them, whip them, beat them. Oh no. As a matter of fact, Babylon went beyond what God intended, and God destroyed Babylon because of that. No, God still had His eye on His people. God's people are His people. It doesn't make any difference whether they're in bondage, in slavery, in sin, or anywhere else. If they're His people, they're His people. And God is concerned about His people and interested in His people. And so Israel down here in Babylon, God sees to it. First of all, Daniel goes down there first, and him and the three others, Daniel in particular, goes down there, gets a place of power, and probably is very influential in making it as good as possible for those Israelites when the majority of them came. For Daniel came first, see, and then some years later, the most of the rest of them came. And so he was there already. God sent somebody ahead because His concern with His people, His love for His people, His care about His people. God doesn't forget His people. He doesn't neglect His people, even if His people are not obedient and doing what they ought to be doing. Now, that's one thing we need to remember, and we're going to see that in the book of Daniel. That's very important. It's very important. When God chooses a people, when God saves a person, then they're His. They're in His family, and God does not neglect His family. He looks after them. He protects them. And then the third thing that we're going to see is that He provides a basis for comfort and assurance to the Jews, especially concerning the coming Messiah. Even in exile, He gave them, through Daniel, He gave them messages that told them that this was not the end. In other words, He told them through Daniel what His plan was for the future. And those Jews who were willing to listen and had a heart to listen could understand from Daniel's message that God was not through with them, that he was going to deliver them, that he was going to punish Babylon, and that he was going to eventually bring them back into the land and establish them under the Messiah. You know, we've been studying in Isaiah in our Sunday services, and I tell you one thing that I really have become impressed with in studying the book of Isaiah is how much knowledge the Jews had about Christ coming the first time. I mean, there was no reason whatsoever for the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, for not recognizing their Messiah when he came the first time. Now, you take those lessons we've been teaching and talking about through the book of Isaiah, and I mean, we understand them. We can read them. The Holy Spirit instructs and teaches. And they were written to them. If they'd had a heart to want to know, if they'd had a heart to care, they could have read these prophecies, and whenever Christ came and presented himself, they'd have said, that's the Messiah. Some of them did. There were those who did. But the whole nation could have if they had simply studied the Word. If they had simply known the Word. And what did God say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed. Who is that? Hosea, I believe, one of the books there. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so it is today. And so it is today. But you see, God provided a basis for comfort and assurance to those who would hear his message by Daniel concerning the future. And even though they would say, we're here in bondage now, they could say, yet God's not going to leave us here. This is not the end of Israel. We're not fixing to be wiped off the face of the earth. God's going to spare us, and God is going to bring us back into the land eventually. Although it was a long way down the road, the promises are there. And then, the fourth thing about the book of Daniel, it's a parallel book to the book of Revelation, giving information concerning the last days. The last days. And then there's another phrase that we'll see, of course, is the end time. The end time means after the rapture. When you see that phrase in the scripture, remember that. They're just, you know, there's some technical phrases in the Bible. If you'll remember what they mean, it'll help you in the interpretation. When you read the little phrase, the end time, you're talking about after rapture. That's tribulation time, you see. Last days can mean up to and before the rapture and after the rapture. But end time always has to do with after the rapture. Now, we have 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. And there are six outstanding events in the book of Daniel. And you could, I'm sure, name most of these, but we'll go through them just to prepare our hearts as we get ready for this book. Six outstanding events in the book of Daniel. Five of them are concerning Daniel, and one of them is concerning the other three Hebrew children. The first one is the decision not to defile themselves. Daniel's decision, where he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, this is the first chapter, of course, and it is the first event of the book. And if that one doesn't happen, the rest of the book you can forget. There'll be no book of Daniel if that doesn't take place. Because there's nothing for God to build on. There's nobody for him to build it on. He's got to have a man. He's got to have a man. somebody to stand in the gap. Hey, what did God say in another Ezekiel? I look for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. And he found none at that time. But here in Daniel, God had a man, and he had to test that man. Would that man stand the test? We find out in that first chapter where the decision not to defile themselves. And then, 2 years later, the second chapter of Daniel is written, or the events take place 2 years later, the revealing of the dream and its interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. This is a very important event because this is the event that gave Daniel his position in the kingdom and established him as the morally and spiritually above anybody else. All these magicians, these soothsayers, these devil worshipers, and they couldn't do the job. And so Daniel is able to, God gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And so this is the event that really establishes Daniel in the kingdom. All right, then the next event is 30 years later. You wouldn't know these now unless you studied some of the chronology of the times, because the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar that he interprets happens some 30 years later. So that's quite a number of years in there just to be faithful. Okay, just to be faithful, to keep on keeping on, to do the job, to stick, to be there, to not leave, not take another church, to not have a church split and move down the street and start another one. I mean, just to stay there and be faithful and do the job in the kingdom. Then the fourth event was the reading of the handwriting on the wall in the fifth chapter, Belshazzar. And he's a descendant, of course, of Nebuchadnezzar. At this point, Daniel's about 80 years old. Now, Daniel lived to be close to 90. And he never went back from exile. He could have, I suppose, but he never did. He stayed there in the kingdom, in the Babylonian kingdom. And then the fifth event was the lion's den, the occasion of being thrown into the lion's den. You realize Daniel was over 80 when he was thrown in the lion's den? Jennifer, you think you could stand that at 80? You think said 80? Yeah, you got a long time to look forward to it. Yeah. But you think of a man like that who had stood all these years, and you say, let me tell you something now, listen. You say, well, I'm 80 years old. God knows me. He knows He can trust me. He doesn't have to test me anymore. He doesn't have to try my faith anymore. I mean, look at me, I'm 80 years old. I can rest now, I can relax, I can retire. That word retire didn't come out of the Bible. It didn't come in God's vocabulary, I can tell you that. It's one of man's concoctions, not a part of Scripture. But I'm not saying it's a sin to retire. I'm just saying that that's not where it came from out of the Scripture, because Daniel, at 80 years old, is still being tested about his prayer life. And, of course, they knew they could count on him doing right, and so they did. They trapped him, and he was put into the lion's den. And then the other event is the one that Lud mentioned, which is in the third chapter of Daniel, which does not have to do with Daniel. As a matter of fact, it's just strange that Daniel's not even mentioned in that chapter. But his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or is kid said, "My shack, your shack, and a bungalow." Okay. And that happened, of course, where they refused to bend the knee. They refused to bow. And God wonderfully delivered them. You know, whenever we're willing to take that kind of a stand, God is able to do something, and that gives Him the opportunity to do something wonderful. Now, there are four revelations of future events in the book of Daniel. And we go, these are important here because we need to remember that the first six books of Daniel, as we've said, are historic. They are not revelations concerning the future. In other words, by that I mean they took place in Daniel's time. Or in other words, they already have been fulfilled. So the first six chapters were given to, the dreams were dreams given to Gentiles, kings, and the last six chapters we have visions given to God's prophet, which have to do with the end time. So chapter 7, you might want to make a note of these. Chapter 7 is Daniel's vision of the four beasts. Now it compares favorably and matches in with chapter 2, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but here we see the prophetic significance of that as we get into chapter 7. So Daniel's vision of the four beasts. Then chapter 8, Daniel's vision of the ram and the he-goat. And then chapter 9 is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Prophecy of the 70 weeks. And as we've said before, and as we'll see, this is probably the most important one prophecy in all the book of Daniel, and could well be the most important prophecy in all the Word of God, because it lays out precisely how long and how to figure the dates until Messiah come, until Messiah is cut off, and then that last week, which is the tribulation week, which been 2,000 years now since Messiah was cut off, and so this period of time in between was not a part of prophecy. It's the church age, but whenever the church is taken out, then we go back to finish the last week of Daniel. See, and that's very important. Understand that. Now, chapters 10, 11, and 12, Daniel's last vision, revelation of the future to the final command to seal up the book. And God finally commands him to seal up the book until the time of the end. The time of the end. That's tribulation. See? That's that word I'm talking about, that technical thing. The time of the end. Now, divisions of the book of Daniel. Divisions of the book of Daniel. First six chapters are historic. These are events that happened to Daniel and his friends in exile, dreams and experiences of Gentile kings. Chapters 7 through 12, as we've said, are prophetic. God's communication to Daniel through visions. Now, we mentioned before that Daniel, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, through chapter 7, verse 28, is written in Aramaic. This was the language of the Eastern Empires, the Gentile language of the Eastern Empires. And because this section is written to Gentiles, it's in Aramaic, whereas the rest of the book is in Hebrew. The key verse, you may want to write this down, the key verse is Daniel 2:44. "And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now that's the key verse. That's the promise. In the days of these kings that he's talking about there, that's the 10 kings of the rebuilt Roman Empire. The days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Not be left to other people, see, but God himself is going to break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand. This kingdom shall stand forever. Isn't that wonderful to know? Now, the book of Daniel gives light and meaning to Matthew 24 and Revelation. The keys to all prophecy come from the book of Daniel. Jesus endorsed Daniel. In Matthew 24:15, he said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Jesus called Daniel a prophet. You know that's the only place in the Bible that says Daniel was a prophet. His job was not generally what you think of as prophet, because he was a government man in a heathen land, standing for God and being a faithful servant in that capacity. But because of these revelations and these messages given to him, Jesus said he was a prophet. So we know that Daniel officially is a prophet. Now, there are three words that reveal the man Daniel. One is purity. If we're going to think of Daniel, think of him in these three words. Purity. He refused to defile himself. And this, of course, went much deeper than just the food and drink. He refused to defile himself. He was a man who stood faithful and true to God. Purity was the first word that would identify him. The second word that would identify him is prayer. Prayer. In Daniel chapter 2, whenever the king was fixing to cut off all the heads and destroy all the magicians, and that included him and his three friends, he said, "I'm going to destroy you all if you can't tell me what the dream was and the interpretation." Daniel and his three friends went to prayer. They had something to pray about. I'm sure that encouraged them a great deal about prayer. But we find that at least three different times in this book, or four, that Daniel relied upon prayer, and it was prayer that got him into trouble and got him into the lion's den. So the second word is prayer. And then the third word that identifies Daniel is prophecy. Prophecy. Of course, as we've already pointed out, J. Vernon McGee said that Daniel 2 and 7 is the backbone, and Daniel 9 are the ribs of prophecy. Someone else said Daniel 9 is the backbone of prophecy, but J. Vernon McGee says that the second and seventh chapter, which are basically the same property, he said that's the backbone, and chapter 9 is the ribs, puts the ribs on the backbone of prophecy. Daniel was a man of tender conscience, deep convictions, courage, humility. I mean, you want to look at qualities of character, you can certainly find them in Daniel. He was faithful in all things. We don't find any place throughout his many, many years of service when he was not faithful and true to God. Yet he was harmless as a dove. We find him in that capacity. He cared not for money or fame. He wasn't interested in what he could get. He was offered all kinds of wealth and things. Money didn't faze him. That's a tremendous quality and characteristic fellow to have. To Daniel, this is what we need to remember. God His name, His people, and His word. Now, you want to know what was important to Daniel? God, God's name, God's people, and God's word. That was what was important to Daniel. Now, that's what ought to be important to us. God's name, God's people, and God's word. They were more precious to him than life itself. And, of course, Daniel was a very brilliant man, showing that God doesn't always have to use someone without too much intelligence. Daniel undoubtedly had remarkable mental abilities. He was a lamb who could be a lion when need be. And that quality, of course, ties him to the Lord Jesus Christ.